The Feast of Trumpets is very close to us now, next Tuesday. It's going to be a time of spiritual refreshment for all of us that I'm sure all of us need and will appreciate very much. There are a great many lessons, of course, that are involved in the feast days of God and the festivals that we learn from, and many ways we can benefit from them. So, what is one of the greatest themes behind the Feast of Trumpets? I need to make a few comments before I can actually get into that and talk about it in specific. This world has changed a great deal in the past couple of years, more than I've seen it change in 2 years' time in quite some time. Our recent loss of a 20-year war in Afghanistan and the humiliation that has gone with it for this country followed and will continue to probably damage our reputation with our allies and others for many years to come. And the coronavirus, of course, has killed many, changed the way governments do business, increased the healthcare industry immensely, reduced the economies of most countries dramatically, and increased the dictatorial behavior of many governments around the globe as well. And there are subsets of the changes that have occurred because of it in every country and in every society around the globe that have occurred since. Too many to name. And this is likely because of an expansion of the scope of the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. One small change, which has become a huge influence on every man, woman, and child in the entire earth. Many years ago in England, there lived a gentleman by the name of William Wilberforce. Early in his life, he became inflamed with the idea of stopping the slave trade in England. He succeeded in becoming a member of Parliament. Goaded by William Pitt, he spoke often against the slave trade, but he suffered repeated defeats in Parliament on the issue. In 1807, he finally persuaded his colleagues to ban the slave trade. But it was not until 1833 that both houses of Parliament finally abolished slavery in Great Britain. The news of complete victory came to Wilberforce on his deathbed. He was a man motivated by and striving for an idea whose time had not yet come. But it finally did after years of effort at the very end of his life. Change was the force that William Wilberforce battled all of his life right up until his death. When we think about the Feast of Trumpets, what do we consider to be the most important part of the Feast of Trumpets? What really is going to happen? Our first reaction is undoubtedly to say, well, Christ is going to return, and it's the first resurrection of the saints, and we'll all be changed, and those kinds of things that would come to mind. And those are true. That's what we believe. But this afternoon, I'd like to discuss something that has become, to me, perhaps the most important theme of the Feast of Trumpets, and that is the word change. All of the change that I've mentioned in this world just a few minutes ago, of all those changes, can we expect more changes like them? Probably, like the coronavirus and other things that have struck so deeply into this world. We can probably expect more very soon. What will be the greatest impact on the world and on us? Change, I think, will be its greatest effect. Drastic changes, changes of all kinds. The greatest change that the world will have ever experienced in its entire history with the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, the changes that he will bring to this world. This world will change from being run by Satan, with countries governed by systems of greed and get, and selfishness and lies and deceit. William Wilberforce spent his entire life trying to institute just one change in one country, to make just one difference for good. It took him his whole life. And in many other areas of the world, it didn't change for a long time after. Only at the end of his life did he actually see the slave trade come to an end, at least for England and Great Britain, freeing England from the slave trade. A society which has rejected God and the Bible no longer has anywhere to go to learn moral standards or right from wrong. And yes, this world is in need of big changes. And we have seen great changes in this world, all around us, and in this country just in the last year or two. Not changes for the better, sadly, but changes for the worse. That's why one of the greatest themes, I think, of the Feast of Trumpets is change. Changes that are coming, changes that we'll all undergo, not through our own process, but through others, the process of others. And also the changes that you and I choose to make in our lives before Jesus Christ returns. We often talk about spiritual change that we need to make before the Passover each year. And that's appropriate. It's a good time. But that isn't the only time of the year to make changes. The Jews view trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah as they call it, as the season of repentance beginning, and they feel that if you haven't repented or changed your way of life by the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, then you are basically doomed. The 8 days between the two holy days are often called the days of awe. But they have the right idea about the concept of repentance. We need to consider what changes we need to make, repent, and change ourselves multiple times a year, not just once before Passover. Before and during the fall holy days is a perfect and ideal time of the year to also make changes. Have you looked at your life lately? Have you asked yourself why you seem to be running into problems that you can't really seem to solve? Perhaps there's some changes God is expecting us to make. And I think that's appropriate. Could that be the reason? Change comes in two forms. At least my concept of change comes in two forms. Changes that come to us from outside, that happen to us, that we don't really have any choice about and can't do anything about, and they happen to us. And changes that we make in ourselves, changes that we decide to make to ourselves, and those changes that we need to make. I mentioned that the Feast of Trumpets is a feast of change. We might ask, well, what's going to change? Well, there are lots of things that are going to change, and they're going to change very rapidly when Jesus Christ returns. Satan's way of life is going to come to an end. It's going to come to a stop. People will stop learning Satan's ways and learning his way of life. No longer will they be, or his way of life and the things that he promotes, be promoted by every form of media that we've got. Wars will come to an end. Christ, of course, will have to wage one final battle, I'm sure, to put down all resistance to his kingdom. Rebellion against him will be put down, however. Human suffering will come to an end as the result of the way of sin is not being learned anymore, and God's laws will begin to be kept. Just imagine what it'll be like to have any one of God's laws actually kept by everyone, much less 10 of them and all of the laws that God's given. Human suffering is going to come to an end. Bad, defective, evil governments are going to come to an end, and good governments that people have wanted for centuries, for all time, are going to come about and will begin. And spiritually directed government will make a huge difference in the way this world runs. The evil results of sin, like famine, pestilence, hunger, suffering, pain, all the results of following Satan's way of life for all of these years that people have gone through are going to come to an end, and the world is going to be healed from those things. Pollution and destruction and natural resources is going to cease. Man is going to learn how to live within his environment and not pollute it and not destroy it by his actions and by his selfish behavior. You and I are going to be changed. Perhaps that's the biggest one we look forward to, is a change in us, becoming children of God. The Spirit of God is going to become available to all of mankind. Once again, you can see that in Ezekiel 11, verse 19. I won't necessarily turn there. The old expression, that will make all the difference in the world, will come true. God will no longer hide himself from human beings, from man. All of mankind will have access to God if they desire it, if they want it. No longer will blindness be upon all the nations. The very heart of man is going to begin to change. And all will be given a heart of flesh. No longer a heart of stone or rebellion against God. This is just a brief list of some of the things that are going to happen when trumpets arrives, or the trumpets that Jesus Christ returns on. Some of these things will begin slowly. It will not all be accomplished in a day. It's going to take some time. All that we see pictured as part of the millennium will be coming. His reign won't happen in just a few days, but we can be thankful that the process will begin the moment his feet hit the Mount of Olives. Now, let's examine the process of change that we need to make. What is it we need to do before that time? As we begin these days of awe, it's something we ought to be thinking about. Shouldn't we be making changes in our lives as well? In Matthew chapter 7, there's Jesus Christ gives a quick parable. And let me turn over there to it. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye or from your brother's eye. I gave Jesus gave this parable here in particular about the mote and the beam as an example of the fact that we have to straighten out our lives before we can be expected to straighten out anyone else's life or to help any others straighten out their lives. We have sins, we have behaviors and changes that need to be dealt with first before we can teach others and before we can help others with theirs. This time between trumpets and atonement is an ideal time to make changes before we can teach others about the changes that the kingdom of God is going to bring. We must be prepared to become teachers at Christ's return, but the best way to prepare to teach is to be students ourselves, to be in the learning process ourselves. We're in that process now. No one teaches until they learn the material thoroughly first themselves. Ultimately, all human beings will be required to change and to overcome what they are. Jesus used world events that surrounded him in his day, and he addressed these things to people in his day to get them to repent. If you turn over to Luke chapter 13, he states that quite dramatically. Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, world events are surrounding us that are surprising. I've never seen so many changes in world events in just the last few weeks. Things happening at an incredible rate. These things are happening, and they're supposed to bring people to a state of repentance eventually, and we hope that that will take place. But will this country repent? I would like that to happen, but it's not likely to happen, at least with the attitudes that are present in this country. The renewing of the mind is what Paul said that we need to change. Romans 12, verse 2, I believe he talks about that renewing of your mind, that change that needs to take place in all of us to bring us to obedience, to bring us to the point where we can be, how do we say, qualified to help others change, to help others learn God's way of life. Let's review another aspect of the connection between overcoming and the Feast of Trumpets. It's found in the Old Testament this time, which I think is, I thought was kind of appropriate when I was reading it. It was interesting that if you turn the tables on the verse and say, instead of happening to Moses and Israel, what if it's happening to us today? The same concept. It's in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. If you look at this verse in light of us as Christians today, if you go to war with sin, or you go to war with Satan, or with sinful behavior in your life as a Christian, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, an instrument used to praise God and communicate with God your need for his help in repentance and changing your life. Because of that communicated repentance, God will be involved. He will be involved. He will remember and intervene in your on your behalf. And you will be saved from sin, evil, and your enemies. Another way to look at this very same verse in a New Testament light, in a present light of our existence. An interesting parallel in this verse, I think, in many ways. Verse 10 goes on to connect the blowing of trumpets with all of the holy days. The holy days, days in which we should be examining ourselves, and all of the holy days as well, not just trumpets, but trumpets is certainly one, a major one that we need to be prepared for. We should be sounding a trumpet of request that God be attentive to our need for his spirit to help us change, that we can be in touch with him on the holy days, and that we learn more about living as we know we ought to live. The Day of Trumpets will be a time of great trials, a time of overcoming, and a time of great changes. Changes to this earth and hopefully to us as true Christians, and it is also a time of great hope and salvation. The saving of mankind, the prevention of total destruction. Jesus Christ is sent just in time to keep man from destroying himself. We are all familiar with the end-time cataclysms described in the book of Revelation. We've recently had a series of sermons by Mr. Smith on prophecy. But it's also a time of great hope. It's a time of great hope for all of us and for those who are changing and who are overcoming. for the saints, for the elect of God, for those who are prepared for his return by preparing themselves. It seems that this time of the year is frequently discouraging for Christians. Sometimes it is, especially right before atonement. It can be a time of trials, Satan trying to keep us maybe from attending the feast or whatever else that he may try to do. But that need not be. We don't have to be discouraged or feel that we're not overcoming or we're not changing as we should, nor that we don't receive help for our trials, because we do. We can overcome sin, we can overcome bad habits the way we ought to, and make changes in our lives so that we can be ready for our change, our ultimate change at the return of Jesus Christ, which trumpets represents. We can do this with God's Holy Spirit and with the following steps that help us in terms of overcoming. First step I wrote down that I could think of is to identify and to examine the problem. Know your enemy is what we often say in wartime. Whatever our sin or bad habit or obstacle, we need to learn to view it from God's perspective. How does he view it? How does he look at our problem? And part of that problem, or part of that process, involves prayer, certainly. Part of it may involve study of God's word. What does that problem, how does that problem come up in Scripture, and how is it dealt with in the Scriptures? See what God's word has to say about it. And when we view things from God's perspective, or at least we try to view it from his perspective, we become truly dissatisfied with ourselves and with our behavior, and dissatisfied enough to urgently want to change. And that's what these days of awe are about as well. Part of the examination of the problem is accomplished by thinking about it. Meditation, I guess, is what we would call it. When does it occur? What provokes it? Is there something that triggers this problem each time or leads to it? What can be done to change our schedule or situation so that those things that cause it can be eliminated? An example might be someone who may have a drinking problem or something. Stopping by the bar to visit with the guys after work doesn't really benefit that. In fact, it leads to further drinking. If you don't go to the bar, you're not tempted to drink. Take yourself out of the environment that leads to the sin or the problem. Think about ways to avoid the temptation. Another step to overcoming is to have a positive attitude toward the change. Sometimes we don't. An attitude that says, I really don't want to change this, or I really don't want to go through all the work necessary to change this, or all that I'm going to have to do to change it. That kind of attitude isn't going to get us to change anything. It won't change. We have to think, I can change this. I will be successful. I really want to make this change. Then things will happen. We have to believe that God will indeed help us make the change and help us to overcome. Sometimes we may feel that our problem is insurmountable. Not according to the Apostle Paul, when he talks about that in Philippians. Let me go over there. Let's go over to Philippians for a moment. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. He says, Philippians 4. Let's get to Philippians here. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very simple, straightforward verse. All things. That means overcoming sin. That means overcoming problems. That means overcoming bad habits too. I can do all things through him. Frequently in our human weakness, we feel that our particular problem is greater than anyone else's. But with a positive approach, there's a lot that can be overcome, and a lot can be changed. It reminds me of a story about engineers who were asked to help and called to give their ideas on a possible railroad going through South America, the Andes Mountains. These men proclaimed that the job was an impossible one. Then American engineers were called in to give their opinions whether the railroad could follow along the side of the River Rimac. Even these intrepid engineers claimed that it could not be done. And as a last resort, a Polish engineer by the name of Ernest Malinowski was called in. Malinowski's reputation as an engineer was well known, but he was also at this particular time in his 60th year, so the authorities feared to impose such a rigorous task on him at that age. Malinowski assured the representatives of the various countries and insisted that the job could be done, and in his 60th year, he started building the highest railroad in the world. The railroad began to worm its way across the Andes from Peru to via 62 tunnels, 30 bridges along the way. One tunnel ran 4,000 feet in length and 15,000 feet above sea level. Now, this is in the 1800s. Twice, revolutions in some of the countries through which the railroad passed held up construction. Once, Malinowski had to flee Peru and remain in exile for a time, but nothing deterred the aging Polish gentleman in completing the engineering feat that would become one of the modern wonders of the world in 1880. Malinowski overcame a problem that everyone else thought was not possible. Sometimes we look at our own problems as not possible to overcome either. But according to Paul in Philippians 4:13 we just read, all things are possible through Jesus Christ. So don't ever say you can't overcome something. You can. Paul encourages us to have a positive attitude toward overcoming and change. And God will not test us above what we are able to bear either. A positive approach to overcoming with God's help is what we need. A positive approach even in the face of great obstacles to maintain a positive attitude. Another step that we can take is we must initiate the change. It's something we have to do. God reveals His will in our lives in many ways. But we come to understand that and what, where, and why we're in error through His revelation and through what He shows us, as His Word defines right and wrong. His Spirit helps us to see ourselves as He sees us, and we can then discover areas of our life that we need to change. But we have to make the first move. God isn't going to push us. He isn't going to shove us into making changes. There's an interesting parallel with Alcoholics Anonymous. One of their interesting statements that they make is that they're saying is that an individual must accept that he is an alcoholic, then want to change before anything else can happen, before anything else can be done. The same is very true concerning sin. The same is very true concerning problems that we have and things that we want to change. If we don't want to change it, if we don't accept that we need to change it, then it isn't going to change. But not every change that we wish to make in ourselves is sinful. Perhaps we happen to be more of an introvert than an extrovert, and we'd like to be moved from the introvert side to the extrovert side of things to make changes in our life. It's not sinful to be an introvert. It's not sinful to be an extrovert. But if we want to change, it's going to take some effort. One of the things that I always suggest to people that they do if they haven't done it before is try to meet somebody new every day during the feast. Get out of your shell, so to speak, and talk to somebody else. Ask them about themselves. That helps get you into the mode of talking to people and being more outgoing. It's a challenge, but it can help people that have that problem. Clearly, however, if our behavior is sinful, it's something that has to be rooted out. And the biggest part of repentance is change and not allowing the sin to occur anymore. Change, that's the key word we want to remember here before trumpets and before this period of time between trumpets and atonement. There once was a Protestant minister by the name of Basil King. He was well known for his writings. We can learn a valuable lesson, I think, from him. He was a good leader and a promising positive outlook. Suddenly, around the age of 30, his health and eyesight began to fail. An eye specialist was forced to break the news, or the painful news, to Mr. King that he was eventually going to become blind. And he was blind by the time he was age 40. What a crushing verdict for a man with his whole life yet ahead of him. Years later, King commented, "On the day that I knew I would lose my sight, I bought a typewriter." Why a typewriter? In the age before computers, that would allow him to communicate and write things to people, and that was what his job was. He was a writer. He wanted to be able to continue writing, so he dealt with the problem right away. And that's the valuable lesson from what he did. He decided to tackle the problem immediately, not to put it off, not to say, well, I can wait till later. He went at it right away. And that's one of the things we need to learn to do, is to go after our problems right away. Don't let them procrastinate, or don't let yourself procrastinate in dealing with them. He didn't wait until there was no other recourse. He initiated the action immediately. And we have to step up to the plate and start swinging when we know that a change has to be made in ourselves. Another aspect of making changes is to set goals with absolute deadlines. What goals? Well, it's difficult to change bad habits. Human beings don't like to change. We prefer stability. We prefer status quo. We don't want things to change. We don't actively seek to change things unless we absolutely have to. Without setting goals and priorities in our lives, giving ourselves deadlines, we tend to procrastinate and maintain the status quo rather than making the changes that we should be making. We should set goals for positive growth. We need to set goals to replace negative behaviors, things that tear us down. God's word, prayer, other things, those things build us up. Those are good things to replace the negative behaviors with. Set a few long-range goals and some shorter-ranged objectives that will help. The smaller objectives should be easily obtainable. Make sure that all of the goals and the objectives have reasonable deadlines. Being too optimistic, being too pessimistic, neither one help when it comes to goal setting or setting of objectives. They have to be right on. Learn to tell the difference between what can be accomplished and what can't be accomplished. Some things can't be changed. Be sure that you know the difference. Yes, if you're physically blind, you can't change that. But most things, in terms of our personality, our mindsets, our sins, and things that we do as human beings, most of those can be changed. It reminds me of a fellow I knew in Ambassador College years ago. He was born with a really high voice, and he was teased about it all the time. And his evaluations when he spoke always contained some negative comment about his high voice. And he worked on it and worked on it and worked on it night and day, try to change it. He never was able to change it. He's now happy and confident, and he's accepted the fact that he has a high voice. And the last time I heard him, he was a very good speaker. So, you know, at least the last time I heard him. It's something you can't, you know, some things you can change, some things you can't change. But do know the difference between them. Another thing that we can learn to do in terms of change and overcoming is to ask God to strengthen your resolve. He will help you with it. Pray for God's help. Pray for his help every day. He will help you to have the willpower that you need to make the changes you want to make. Because of the desire to change is essential to our success, it's something we have to do. Be willing to ask for help when you need it. Sometimes we need help, outside help. Sometimes your mate is a good place to get suggestions for helping you change certain things. That's what the ministry's here for, too. Don't hesitate to ask if you need help. Another aspect of making changes is to replace the bad habit with a good one. That's something that we all can do. Bad habits can be changed, but some of the best ways to change bad habits are to substitute the time that it took to be involved in the bad habit with something that's positive, something that's a good habit to replace it. And those actions sometimes take time. Habits take 3 weeks to 4 weeks generally to make a change. So be willing to take the time and to make the habit change. Another step that we can take is to evaluate our performance. We should do that every year. Not just every year, but maybe twice a year. Maybe before Passover, maybe before the fall feast days. Those would be two very good times. Those are the times that I generally look at as the primary times of making major changes and looking at where I'm at spiritually. Reviewing the goals and objectives that I've set and maybe setting some more for the following year. But that's why God gave us these days of seasons of repentance that we have to make use of. View the progress that you've made in a positive light. Never give up. That's one of the things we should not do. Philippians again, if you want to turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't give up on you. He will continue to help you to make the changes you want to change. He will continue to help you right up until the time of your change. Part of our self-evaluation is to remember to be thankful to God for his part in all that he's doing, what he's doing for us, and how he's doing it. He is the master sculptor. He keeps chipping away at us and our problems and shows us where we need to change and how often we need to change and what we need to change. And speaking of sculpting, there was a sculptor who worked in Florence, Italy, by the name of Agostino di Antonio. And he wrought diligently upon a large piece of marble for a long time. Finally, he gave up and said, I can't do anything with it. And other sculptors worked on it as well, could do nothing with it. And they cast it aside into a rubbish heap. And it stayed there for 40 years. And out strolling one day, Michelangelo saw the stone and the latent possibilities in it. It was brought to his studio, and he began to work on it. And ultimately, his vision and the work were crowned with success. From that seemingly worthless stone was carved one of the world's masterpieces of sculpture, the Statue of David. I've been to Florence and seen the Statue of David. It's magnificent. God is the master sculptor in our lives. He's chipping away at whatever seems to be a problem or a worthless piece of marble that we might be, or in my case, granite. But ultimately, around trumpets, when Christ returns, a masterpiece is going to be revealed in all of us. We should have a humble attitude when we reflect on all that God has done in us, through us, and with us. Read through Isaiah 2, verses 11 through 22 sometime. Reflect on the problems that you have and the things that you've tried to overcome. Booker T. Washington made an interesting statement once. He said, success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has achieved in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. We as Christians must realize that God looks on us in much the same way. He judges us not so much on where we are now, but how far we've come from the time that he revealed himself and showed us his truth. How far we've come is a matter of how much we have overcome and how much we've changed toward becoming like Christ. The Feast of Trumpets signals a time of change. It's a warning to each of us to change, a time of overcoming and growth for us so that we can be ready for our ultimate change, the return of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation, one last scripture. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Indeed, will you be viewed by God as one who made changes and overcame when the final trumpet sounds? I hope so, brother. I want to be there.
Choir.